to start in 2 Peter today, chapter 1. I'd like to reiterate a few things. And the reason is because it is so important to abide by these two verses we're going to read in order to get to understand God and His Word, to be able to read it accurately, and to get the sense of what the Word of God is saying. And that is 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm sure you know exactly where I'm going. Verse 20 says, knowing this last, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the reason being, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We are not to privately interpret the Word of God. We're not to place our own 2 cents, 3 cents, or even a dollar into what it says. No private interpretation. We don't bring our preconceived ideas, doctrines, beliefs, traditions, understandings to the Scriptures. And we'll see later on, if we do, it's only to our own peril. It won't benefit us. But we are not to privately interpret it. And as such, if we can't do that, it has to, if we're going to know what the Word of God says, it has to interpret itself, which it does. And we're going to look at some of those keys of how the Bible interprets itself. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We do not want to read into the Word of God with our opinions. It won't help us, that's for sure. And the reason why I've mentioned it a number of times is because that is a practice that so many people do. When they start reading the Bible, they'll read something and say, well, I think it means this, or I had this experience once, and this is sort of like that experience, and so God must be saying to me that we can't do that. If we do, we'll not really understand who God is that well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, very familiar verse of Scripture also. Verse 15, it's a directive as to what we're to do with His Word. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we went over this last week about what this verse shows and says. And if we're to rightly divide the Word of God, there must be an indication there that it's available to wrongly divide the Word of God. If you're supposed to do it the right way, that means there must be a wrong way. And we're to rightly divide the Word of God. God has given it to us to be the workmen of His Word, and to divide it rightly or correctly. And the importance of doing that is that we get to know who God is. We get to know what He's done for us, what He won't do for us. Like, He won't beat us over the head with a ball bat. You know, we get to know of His love, His goodness, the redemption of mankind. But if we wrongly divide, we get a misunderstanding of what the Scriptures say. So it's very important that we take the time and the effort necessary to, when we work the Scriptures, to be able to rightly divide it. And just like math, which is very exact, math, we saw a couple weeks ago, is very exact. 2 + 3 = 5. Now, there's a way of finding out if that answer is correct. You can subtract 3 from 5, and you're supposed to get 2. There's ways of checking in the Scriptures to determine whether you're rightly cutting it or not. It's not by chance. It's not, I hope I'm right. It's a very exact way of working God's Word to the end that we get to the Word of truth. Today, we're going to go over God's words are pure words. And we're going to go to Psalm 18 to start off with. God's words are pure words. There are two things that, as we're working God's word, that we should really always be mindful of. The first is that God's word is perfect. God's word is perfect. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever listened to people teach the Bible and they'll read a section of the scriptures from the Old Testament, maybe a certain record that seems like, how could this ever happen? And they'll say, well, you know, we got to expect that, you know, there are errors or additions in this Bible, you know. It's written by men and therefore it's not a perfect book. Sometimes you just have to accept that. But that's not what the testimony of God's word is. God's word says that it is perfect. Psalm 18 and verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. The word of God is perfect. Psalm 19, right around the corner there. God's word is perfect. His ways are perfect. And here it talks about his word being perfect. Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And the law is one of the references to the words of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. And this word perfect here refers to its integrity. Its definition from the Hebrew is it means without blemish, complete, full, without spot, undefiled, entire. Like last year when the storm hit and it hit a lot of buildings, there were a lot of engineers that went around and looked at certain structures that had gotten really beat up to determine its integrity, to see if there was really, if it was still sound or not. They had to check it out. And poking around and doing different things and calculations, they determine whether it was a sound building still, whether it should be destroyed or fixed up. And here, God says that his word is perfect. It has integrity. It is sound. It has a perfect soundness. The word of God in and of itself, as we understand and know, is without error. Without discrepancies, without contradictions, without flaws. It's perfectly sound. How many things do we have that's like that? You know, it is perfectly sound. So when we go to God's word, we have to have in our minds that we're looking at a word that is perfect. It's without error. It has complete harmony to it. The words of the word are perfect words, placed where God wanted them to be placed. So when we work it, we have to recognize if we don't understand something or something seems to be amiss, it's certainly not God. It's got to be us. We don't just say, well, you know, God didn't really know what he's saying right there. Or those writers, you know, must have been a lack of coffee day and they didn't write very well. The words of God are perfect. So we need to keep that in mind. The other thing is we should keep in mind is that the words of God are pure words. So let's go to Psalm 119. They are pure words. The word of God is perfect, has no errors, no contradictions, and it's also pure. Psalm 119 and in verse 140. It says, thy word is very pure. Pretty plain there. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Thy word is very pure. Let's go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Thy word is very pure. And in Psalm 12, verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The words of the Lord are pure words. The word pure, the definition for it, means to be clear, bright, and shining, to be pure, unmixed, refined from that which debases or sullies metals. It's unmixed, no contamination whatsoever. The words of the Lord are pure words. There's no mixture of anything in it other than what God has placed in His Word. How pure are these words? They are pure as silver. God gives us a analogy here, as silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. The word tried there means to melt gold or silver in order to refine them by separating the dross. So they're melted in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And the word purified means to strain, extract, clarify, fine, pour down, purge, purify. So the way silver, I don't know if you ever study anything about silver, but to purify silver, when it's mined, it's not all clean. There are a lot of other things at times mixed in with the silver. And to get rid of those extraneous things, they melt the silver. And when they melt the silver, it separates the silver from the other particles so that you get. And here it makes the analogy, it's done seven times. The Word of God is pure as silver, purified seven times. I don't know the seven times, why it's seven times, but there's a reason for it. And the analogy is, it's pure as silver is going to get. And that's how pure the words of God are. Now, I do have a few tricks in my box here today. Usually do. articles here are is silverware I happen to come onto, and before just getting rid of them, I have a whole bunch of it. I wanted to see how valuable it is when I sell it. And usually with good silver, there's a stamp on there from who made it, and then you can tell, okay. They look it up and they say, okay, this manufacturer used a certain type of alloys with their silver, and it's, they can tell. But if there was no stamp on it and you wanted to tell, one other way of telling what it was is you'd have to heat it up and see if it silver separates from something else. And that's what you can do. So I'm not doing it. It does have a little stamp in there. Usually if there's no stamp, that's pretty good indication. It's not too good. So, but if there's a stamp, like sterling silver, you've probably heard of that. Sterling silver is based on a certain percentage of silver in the mix. Just how they do it. Now, the word tried, as we talked about, purified, it's been translated, it means to strain or extract, clarify, fine, pour down. Now, with pouring down is one of the ways of extracting and cleaning things. Like, for instance, this is, what do you call this, Susan?
Strainer.
A strainer. Okay. This is used in cooking. And like when you make your gravies, which I don't do, I'm really talking outside of my known realm here. But when you make gravies, like for Thanksgiving dinner, you pour it in a strainer, perhaps a bigger one than this, and you're going to get cleaner gravy, right? And all the little
cleaner,
all the little gloppy things stay on the top, right?
That's right.
And it strains it. It's cleaning. It's clarifying. But what you're doing is you're pouring down. You're pouring through this. I know I'm outside of my realm here. I should go back to construction. Now they do this with sand too, with sand and gravel. You want to get good sand and there's bits of gravel, they pour it through
a sifter,
that's right. And then the stones stay up top and then you got sand. See, I went right back to my field. Okay. There's another way of separating, like when you make soups, right? When other people make soups. And it's got a meat in it, and you make it, you heat it up and all that stuff. And then if you want to separate the fat, one of the things you do, Susan, is you put it in the refrigerator, let it cool, right? Fat rises to the top, right? Isn't that right?
Great, you're doing great. Go ahead.
Okay, and then you can scoop it off. You can separate the fat from what other parts of soup you may want to eat. This is a very familiar thing. It's what you blow your nose on.
No.
Handkerchief is one of those things. It's separating. But this is a coffee filter, and that allows the water to go down through it without the grounds going through it, right? And that's the principle of purifying, whether it's for coffee, soup, sand, anything it is that you want. There's a principle of sifting or straining or purifying that gets it to its purest form. And here it says, as silver tried or tried in a furnace, melted in a furnace, purified seven times. And with that, the process of separating it is melting. I'm not using one of these strainers, but melting. And it was melted seven different times to get to its purest silver. That's how pure the words of God are. They are pure, absolutely pure words. When the word of God was originally given, as holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, those words were perfect and those words were pure. I have another little thing in my box of tricks here. a little food coloring. Susan was surprised that I knew where this was.
I think you should go in the kitchen.
So anyway, as an analogy, this is a glass of, let's pretend, it's a glass of pure water. It's Walt Township tap water. Yours is going to get, I guess. And this is, just for our sake of argument, it's pure, absolutely pure water. There's nothing else in there but H2O. Right? Now, what we're going to do is add one drop of red food coloring. I think that was one. It might have been two. It doesn't look too pure anymore. Stir it up. Anybody want a drink? But now, just we've added something, and it's no longer pure water, right? It looks pretty gross. But when the Word of God was originally given by God to holy men of God, they were pure words, uncontaminated, with no mixture of anything in it. And so, the pureness is whatever, it refers to whatever it is. For instance, it talks about in 2 Timothy, we read that God's word refers to itself as the word of truth. So, the pureness concerning truth is, it is absolutely pure truth. When it refers to God's word as perfect, those words are perfect, it's absolutely pure perfection. Whatever the attribute that God gives to his word, it's in its purest sense. So when we rightly cut the word, we can get that word of truth, the pureness of God's word. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. Like for instance, in John 17:17, Jesus Christ said, "Thy word is truth." It's pure truth. And that's why the workman is after finding that pure truth by rightly cutting. Proverbs chapter 30. And in verse 5. Here we go. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And here's a directive. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Add not thou to those words. If we add to God's word, which are pure words, it's like we just put food coloring in it. It's now mixed with something else. It's no longer a pure word. Anytime we add to God's word, we're adding, we're changing its composition, which is no longer pure truth. We are not to do that. We're not to put our, that's why it's so important, we are not to put our input into what God's Word says. We only allow it to speak. We say what it says, rather than saying, well, I think it means this. We have to come up with a conclusion, or else we all teachings would be just reading the scripture. We have, there has to be an expounding. And we have to, when we read it, have to come to a knowledge. But we have to do it by allowing it to speak rather than putting our own two cents into it. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. See, we are to read the Word of God without embellishing them, without adding our opinions, without adding our doctrines, our traditions, our experiences. We are to say what the Scriptures say. And that can be difficult for some people who have gone to the Scriptures for years doing whatever they want with them. Now, to see some of the importance of this, we're going to look at a few records of people who have received God's Word, and let's just look at what they did with that. Let's see if they kept those words pure, or did they put food coloring in them. So, first one is the first people who were given the Scriptures, and that is our buddies Adam and Eve. And in chapter 2, verse 17, God gives this directive. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So that's the commandment of God. Those were perfect words. They were pure words, pure truth, unadulterated, given to man. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent gets involved with Eve, and he challenges her on what God commanded. And it says, now that verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" It's a question. Let's see what her answer is. "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." So that's her answer. Now let's go back to verse 16 and reread the commandment to man from God. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat."
No.
No. Freely eat, right? That was the commandment. And what was her response to the serpent? Verse 2, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." She left out a word. She left out the word freely. She just took the pureness of God's Word and added something to it. So she no longer has pure words. Let's see what else she does. Verse 3. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, are the words "neither shall you touch it" back in the commandment in chapter 2, verse 16?
No.
No. God said nothing about touching it. So now what she's done is she's added words. She's put food coloring into pure water. She has changed the words of God. She has no longer the truth. She no longer has pure words. She has she has adulterated words. And the last one there, "lest ye die," she changed some of God's word. Because in verse 17, at the end it says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's an absolute condition there. She changed it into a lest you die, a perhaps you might die. You know, if you drink this poison, it might kill you. She, again, put food coloring in clear water. She added to the Word of God. She subtracted from the Word of God. And she changed the Word of God. And so her approach to the Word of God was not as God would have her to have it. And what are the results of this way of handling the Word of God? Verse 6, we'll read. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And as we know, the results were quite disastrous. The results are still being felt today by what they ended up doing. But she did not keep those pure words. She didn't keep the words of God to be pure in her communication to the serpent. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. When we go to God's word, we cannot add to it, subtract, change. Because when we do, we no longer have the word of truth. We may have something similar, but it's not the pure word of God. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to look at some other people who had some input into God's word. Verse 1 of chapter 15 says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, scribes were people who worked with God's word. They knew a lot about the actual scriptures, what they said, things like that. And same with the Pharisees. These weren't people who were unfamiliar with the scriptures. And they approached Jesus in verse 2. It says, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die to death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift, but whatever I do, whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect, by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh with me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So these scribes and Pharisees, in their approach to God's word, they added traditions to the Word of God, and that those traditions got it to a point where they really weren't worshiping the true God the way God wanted. Was that a bad effect? Yeah. They really didn't get to know the God of the Scriptures. They missed out on that wonderful relationship. They were concerned about whether they washed their hands before they ate bread. God wasn't that concerned about that. So here they, again, the results were not a positive result for people who took God's word, added their own stuff into it, their own salt and pepper and their own food coloring and all that stuff, and got a different mixture. It really wasn't what God wanted. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John. That Word of God had no effect, as Jesus said, because they added their traditions to the Word of God. It was no longer a pure word. John chapter 21. Now, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Jesus had gone and saw the apostles, and he he spoke to Peter and gave Peter some directives as to what Peter should be doing in the following days ahead about taking care of God's people. Remember the section about feed my lambs, feed my sheep, that type of thing. And so after Jesus gives this directive to Peter, verse 21, Peter, seeing him, referring to a person that was also nearby, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do? You just told me what I should be doing. What shall this man do?" Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." If I want him to stay here until I come, what's that mean? Just go do what you're supposed to do. Follow thou me. Verse 23, "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" So they took what Jesus said and turned it. They no longer had the pureness of the Word of God. We don't want to do that when we work the Word of God. We don't want to take the pure words of God and add food coloring or anything else. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. We'll see another example of it. Matthew chapter 16. So, I mean, you've all heard rumors, how rumors get about, you know, come about, and it could be so far from the truth, but somewhere along the line, somebody changed some information. So the rumor went out that this guy wasn't going to die. Jesus said it. But that wasn't what was said. Matthew 16. And this is Jesus with his apostles. And we'll just see how these guys inserted their opinion on what was said. Chapter 16, verse 6, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." So when they first heard it, they thought, oh, he forgot to bring some bread. He must be bringing it up, rubbing in this, you know. Hey, he didn't bring any bread. But had nothing to do with that. They inserted their understanding into what Jesus Christ had said. And we've all fallen prey to that at times. Perhaps when we look at God's Word, maybe we throw our own experience in there, our own understanding, or our own lack of understanding. Whatever. But we're not to do that. Let's go lastly to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's so important that as a workman of God's Word, that the workman does not privately interpret the scriptures. Does not throw in their own opinion. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. We read about these two guys a couple weeks ago, or last week. I don't remember. It says, "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus, and of Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." These two men were starting to say something that the scriptures weren't saying. They were putting food coloring into the scriptures concerning when the resurrections were. And as a result, they erred. Now, who likes to be in error all the time? It's not a very pleasant place to be. Now, if we err in an understanding of God and His Word, and what He says and what He does, we really won't get to know God too well, which is unfortunate that a lot of people that have a love for God end up really not knowing Him that well until they start to finally come to what the Scriptures say. So it's very important to recognize what the Scriptures say when we approach it, that we recognize they're perfect words, they're pure words, and we're not to put it our opinion into it, which would mix it. We're mixing it with something else, and it doesn't yield good results from what we've seen so far in the Scriptures, right? So, okay, well, next week we're going to look at reading the Word of God in the verse and in the context, and then how that will help us to get to what God's Word says by reading the verses as they are and in the context that they're set in. So, it's wonderful. Also, while we're all here, I wanted to bring up last week, and I didn't take the time to do it. There, we went over some of the man's additions or contributions to the Bible, one of being translations and how man has translated the Scriptures. In the back of this Journey Through the Acts and Epistles, the working translation that Walter Cummins did, there is an appendix of considerations in translating Scriptures. It's 20-some pages concerning information on how the Bible is translated from one language to another and some of the difficulties that have to be overcome in doing so. And it's quite interesting to read if you haven't want to know more about it. And then there's a whole section in the back on the variant readings of the Scriptures, where it differs from text to text. He lists what those differences are. And then also, this just came out, most of you probably are aware of it, the second volume to it, which goes from the completion of the New Testament. This is Acts through Titus, I think it is. And this is the balance of the New Testament. So it's available to purchase. And then this is a book that Walter Cummins also wrote called Scripture Consulting Select Studies. And this also has a section in there on translations of the Word of God. This shows a lot about how the Word of God interprets itself. A lot of different things that I've shared come from this book. So it's helpful if you want more detail on what we're covering. There's a lot more detail on this. So just thought I'd bring that up.